All right, Luke chapter 10. I've entitled this message, Love and Righteousness. Love and Righteousness. This is commonly called the parable of the Good Samaritan. Probably it would be better to call it the parable of the certain Samaritan, because that's what the Lord says. He talks about a certain man, a certain Samaritan. This parable of the Samaritan is so familiar to a lot of people, used by a lot of people, but is also really misunderstood by most people. I was telling men at lunch this past week, I said, when I lived in Lexington, Kentucky, there's a hospital up there that's called Good Samaritan Hospital. And really, if they really were Good Samaritans, I'll tell you right now, you wouldn't have to pay them a dime to get treated there. But we know that's not the case. But most people, you're familiar with this parable, the Good Samaritan. Many believe that the Lord is simply teaching here that we all should show kindness, mercy, compassion, care, charity to someone in need, to anybody in need. And let me say this at the outset, we should. Shouldn't we? We should be people of generosity and compassion, charity, oh, more than we are. There's no doubt about that. But let me tell you, that's not why he spoke this parable. That's not the purpose of this parable. We need to understand that understanding the Lord's parables. Now think about this. Understanding the Lord's parables are a matter of him revealing them to us. Before I get into this, turn to Matthew chapter 13. I always like to read this when we're dealing with the parables, because most people, as you know, they think of the parables almost like they think of a fable or maybe a children's story. And that it's kind of like this. I heard a professor one time talking about how Christ, he had hit these people with so much deep doctrine that and they couldn't get it, so he decided to simplify it with the parables. Wrong. That's not what happened. He taught them the most plain, simple doctrine. The problem is the natural man, as we are born naturally in sin and death, we won't receive the things of the Spirit of God. And so you know why he began speaking in parables? Well, what does the Bible say? Look at Matthew 13 and look at verse 10. This is when he began to speak the parables of the kingdom. Parables about the gospel going out, the ministry. And he began with the parable of the sower and the seed. You know, had the different hearers and the seeds, the word of God. And verse 10 says, the disciples came and said to him, why speakest thou unto them in parables? He was talking to unbelievers, those who had rejected the clear teachings that he had brought forth, for example, in the Sermon on the Mount. So why are you doing this, they said. And he answered and said to them, because it is given to you to know the mysteries of the kingdom of heaven, but to them it is not given. Whoa. Well, that just doesn't seem right to us, does it? That doesn't seem like any way to be a successful evangelist. Get people streaming down the aisle or whatever you try to do. You've got a gift, he said. And I want to tell you something about it. It's a gift they didn't earn and didn't deserve, just like salvation. And he says in verse 12, for whosoever hath, to him shall be given, he shall have more abundance. Whosoever hath not, from him shall be taken away whatever he has. These Pharisees, these unbelieving Jewish people, they had the Bible, they had what scriptures they had back then. They heard Christ preach. They saw the miracles, But he said because they've rejected the gospel of salvation by God's grace, that'll be taken away. So he says in verse 13, therefore speak I to them in parables, because they seeing, see not. Now what he's talking about is they're spiritually blind, willfully blind. They don't want to hear what he had to say. It's like people today. They want religion. They want to go to a church that tells them what they want to hear, not what they need to hear, but what they want to hear, what makes them feel good. But when they hear a preacher tell them the truth, I don't want to see that. I don't want to hear that. He says, hearing they hear not, neither do they understand. And in them is fulfilled the prophet. This was prophesied back in about 700 years before in the prophecy of Isaiah. By hearing you shall hear and shall not understand. By seeing you shall see and shall not perceive. This people's heart is waxed gross, grown hard. And their ears are dull of hearing. Their eyes if they have closed, lest at any time they should see with their eyes and hear with their ears and should understand with their heart and should be converted and I should heal them. But now you disciples, you're better people than that. Is that what he says here? No. What made the difference? Look at verse 16. Blessed are your eyes, for they see. God's blessed you. Blessed are your ears, for they hear. Now these parables were not children's stories. They were not clarifications of simple, plain gospel truth that man by nature does not want to hear. You know, the problem with most people is not that they don't understand intellectually the gospel, but they don't understand it savingly, meaning this, they just don't want it. The Bible teaches that. John chapter 3 and verse 19, this is the condemnation that light has come into the world and men love darkness and hate the light. Why? Because they're not intellectually astute to believe? No, it's because their deeds are evil. The light of Christ and the gospel of Christ, which bears witness to his blood as the only ground of our salvation, his righteousness imputed to us as the only ground of our justification, it exposes all that men and women by nature hold in high esteem as being nothing, as Paul called in Philippians 3, but dung on the dung heap. Everything that man by nature is proud of in religion is rubbish when compared to Christ and his finished work. People don't want to hear that. They don't want to receive that. And look back over in our text now, Luke chapter 10. Look at what he said before he spoke this parable. Look back up in verse 21 of Luke chapter 10. It says, in that hour Jesus rejoiced in spirit and said, I thank thee, O Father, Lord of heaven and earth, that thou hast hid these things from the wise and the prudent, the wise and the intellectual, and hast revealed them unto babes. Even so, Father, for so it seemed good in thy sight. All things are delivered to me of my Father. No man knoweth who the Son is, but the Father, and who the Father is, but the Son, and he to whom the Son will reveal him. And he turned him unto his disciples, and he said privately to them, blessed are your eyes which see the things that you see. For I tell you that many prophets and kings have desired to see those things which you see and have not seen them, and to hear those things which you hear and have not heard them. So you realize, if we truly believe the gospel, rest in Christ, and submit to him as the Lord our righteousness, we're blessed. And it's a blessing of grace. Parables, here's what one writer said, and I agree with this. Parables are really the most direct connection with our Lord revealing truth to his disciples and hiding it from his rejectors. This parable will be misunderstood or rejected by unbelievers. To most people, this parable of what we call the Good Samaritan, it's teaching kindness, compassion, charity, all those things that we mentioned, and it is. It's just a moral story, though. Some even use it, now think about it, Some even use it to promote their idea of socialism in government, even Marxism. It's a pretty story, spoken in light of the commandment, love God perfectly, love our neighbors, ourselves. And we know that it teaches we cannot pick and choose our neighbors. All people are our neighbors, and the true neighbor here was the Samaritan. In fact, it's really not so much about who our neighbor is as it is about how to be a good neighbor. And this kindness Christ taught in the Sermon on the Mount even reaches to our enemies. I'll just read this a little portion to you. Look at what the Pharisees had taught about our neighbors. You know, love your neighbor as yourself. Well, here's what the Pharisees taught about that. Verse 43 of Matthew 5. You've heard it said by them of old, thou shalt love thy neighbor and hate thine enemy. But I say unto you, love your enemies, bless them that curse you, do good to them that hate you, pray for them which despitefully use you and persecute you, that you may be the children of your Father which is in heaven. So they had, like all of us, you know, they had finagled around in a way that could make them feel proud of, oh, it's all right, I love all my neighbors, but I hate my enemies. And that's okay. And they probably went back to the Psalms, you know, where David made statements like, I hate them that hateth thee and all that. And that's a different subject now. That's a different matter. Well, first of all, if you want to understand this parable, look back here at Luke 10, verse 25. The parable was spoken in answer to a question from a lawyer. And Robert, don't worry, this is not the kind of lawyer that you are. This is not speaking of an attorney in civil court. The lawyers back then were experts in the old covenant law. They were like the scribes. They were Pharisees. And I think, Brother Dave, you said you read in Matthew where this fellow was a Pharisee. So that's what this lawyer was. He was an expert in the old covenant law, a Pharisee. And it says here, behold, a certain lawyer stood up and he tempted Christ. Now, notice first here the question and the answer before you get into the parable. Here's the question, and here's how the Lord answered him. And it was asked by a lawyer, considered an expert in the Old Testament law. And it says, a certain lawyer stood up and tempted him. Now, right away, we know this. This fellow's motive is not good. He's not really seeking answers to a question. He's trying to tempt the Lord. That means he's trying to put him to the test. He's trying to trap him. You ever been around anybody like that? Ask you a question to try to trap you? That's what he's doing. He's not seeking information. He's not even seeking eternal life. He's just trying to trap this one named Jesus, who spoke so many things that they hated. This is the Jesus who stood on the in that Sermon on the Mount. Now remember, this guy's a Pharisee. He's a lawyer. He's a scribe. He's a Pharisee. And Jesus stood up in the Sermon on the Mount in verse 20. He said, except your righteousness exceed the righteousness of the scribes and the Pharisees, you in no case enter the kingdom of heaven. Well, they didn't like to hear that. So what are they going to do? Well, we got to discredit this guy. People are following him. He's performing miracles. So we have to discredit him. So he stood up and he decided he was going to test the master. And here's what he said. What shall I do to inherit eternal life? Now again, his motive was not good. He wasn't seeking truth, trying to trap, find a reason to have him executed, actually. That's what the Pharisees wanted to do. They wanted to find a just cause under the law that they could have Jesus of Nazareth killed. So he tested him. Now his question is a good question. Not asking the right motive and the right vein. But what must I do to have eternal life? You remember the rich young ruler back in Matthew 19? He asked that question. Now that wasn't a parable. That was an actual event in the life of Christ. This, when he talks about the Samaritan and all this, that's a parable. It's a made-up story that Christ used to make a point. But over Matthew 19, that rich young man came to him, "What must I do to inherit eternal life?" He basically got the same answer that's given here. But here's now, consider his question, "What shall I do to inherit eternal life?" Now this fellow already thought he had eternal life. He was a Pharisee. He was an expert in the scriptures. Christ said in Matthew 5:39, "You do search the scriptures, for in them you think you have eternal life." This is how you think, he says. You read this Bible, you read these scriptures, and you think that you have eternal life, but you've missed it. Because these scriptures that you say you love, they are they which testify of me. I'm telling you, you can memorize Genesis to Revelation. And if you don't see Christ, the glory of God in Christ, salvation by God's grace, you've missed it. You think that's possible? I know it is. I used to listen to a fella who they called the Walking Bible. Boy, he could quote scripture, memorize it. But I never heard the man really preach Christ. Never. This fella thought he had eternal life. He's like all the other unbelieving Jews. They claimed eternal life based upon three things: their physical connection with Abraham, their physical circumcision of the males who represented the families, and they thought they kept the law of Moses. And he and his cohorts had already accused Jesus of Nazareth of teaching that the law could be broken. Remember, that's why Christ said in Matthew 5:17, "I didn't come to break the law, I came to fulfill it," which you can't do. They thought they were righteous and despised others. You mean that's how Christ described them, or how Luke described them as inspired by the Holy Spirit over in Luke 18 when he was given another parable, the parable of the Pharisee and the publican. And he said in Luke 18:9 that he spoke this parable to those who imagined in themselves that they were righteous and despised others. I'm righteous, and they're not. That's what that means. I'm saved. They're not. Why? Because they're such sinners. That publican, ooh, good night. And you sit down and eat with folks like that? Man, you have dinner with publicans and harlots? Well, I had a preacher tell me one time I wouldn't be caught dead with people like that. I didn't realize it, but we're both already dead spiritually. My soul. That's human nature. That's human nature. So the question is a good question. That's not the issue. It's a good question. But consider how the Lord answered. Now remember what he said. He didn't say, "How can I have eternal life? Is it possible that I may have eternal life?" He said, "What must I do?" Now that's the key. What must I do? I'm looking at me and you. What must we do to inherit eternal life? Or to have it? Well, the Lord said it this way. He asked the lawyer. Now, this is the guy who claims to be an expert in law. He said, "Well, what's written in the law? How do you read the law?" So Christ takes him to the Word of God, which he claims to love and know, and the law in which the lawyer was so proud. And here's his answer. Well, the lawyer knew this. Verse 28, or verse 27, he answering said, "Thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thy heart, all thy soul, all thy strength, all thy mind, and love thy neighbor as thyself." Now, you know what he's talking about there, don't you? Huh? Perfect love without any flaw. Without any selfishness, without any struggle, just plain, pure, perfect love. Love that equals righteousness. That's what he's talking about. That's what the law's talking about. Remember how I've told you that righteousness is not a moral quality of character. Righteousness is the legal standard by which all moral character is to be measured. In other words, righteousness not only tells me to love, it tells me how much I have to love. How good must my love be? And so verse 28, Christ said to him, he said to him, thou hast answered right. You said right. That's what the law says. Love God perfectly. Love your neighbors yourself. This do and you'll live. Do it and you'll live. I could tell us all today, let's do this and live and walk out the door. Where would we be? But now look at verse 29. He says, he willing to justify himself. Now I'm going to, what is it to justify yourself? Well, okay, I'm going to show you that I do love God perfectly and love my neighbor as myself. And I've already shown you what the Pharisees taught about their neighbor. You know, it's all right, you know, love your neighbor and hate your enemy and all that. You know, that's religion. Religion is always going to, in some way, try to bring the standard of righteousness in the law down to their level, down to their size, so that they can justify themselves. And a man tell me one time, he said, I know I'm not perfect, but I'm not as bad as some people. Well, okay. Now where will that get you in the kingdom of God? Nowhere. Just because you're not as bad as some doesn't mean you're righteous. Just because you're more charitable than some does not make you righteous. You know why? Because those some that you compare yourself with, they're not the standard. You know who is? Christ is. God's going to judge the world in righteousness by that man whom he hath appointed, not whom you hath appointed or I have, whom he hath appointed, in that he hath given assurance unto all men, in that he hath raised him from the dead, Acts 17:31. So he's willing to justify himself and said unto Jesus, who is my neighbor? He had in mind to show Jesus, that's how he would refer to him, that he did love his neighbor as himself. And so Christ speaks this parable. Listen to it. Jesus answering, verse 30, a certain man, we don't know who the man was, we don't know what his religion was, we know that he was a certain man, he went down from Jerusalem to Jericho. Most commentators would tell you that this was a pretty bad way to go. It was known for thieves and robbers and murderers. Some people even say it was called Blood Alley. And he fell among thieves, which stripped him of his raiment, wounded him, and departed, leaving him half dead. Left him laying there in the road. Verse 31, by chance. Don't you love that? Nothing's by chance in God's providence, is it? That's the way we would say, just by chance. There came down a certain priest that way. Now this priest seems to be of the lineage of the high priest, a descendant of Aaron. And it says, when he saw this man, he passed by on the other side. The construction of the language here is this. He went out of his way to avoid this man. So the priest wouldn't help him. Verse 32. Likewise, in the same way, a Levite. Now, this was a priest also, but this was of the lineage of Levi, the other priest. When he was at the place, came and looked on him and passed by on the other side. He went out of his way. What's the point here? Just because you're religious doesn't make you righteous. Isn't that right? But go on, a certain Samaritan. Ooh. Now, Samaritan, you got to understand that the Samaritans and the Jews had a mutual hatred for each other. The Jews' hatred of the Samaritans goes all the way back to King Jeroboam. Remember after Solomon, the kingdom split and Jeroboam took them to the north? Rehoboam remained in the south? And the Samaritans were Jews who intermingled with Gentiles, probably the Babylonians. They were half-breeds. They even built their own temple up there. You remember the woman at the well, the Samaritan woman? She told Christ, "We worship in this temple. You worship down there in Jerusalem." They had their own temple. They were hated. They were despised. You know, one of the greatest criticisms that they brought against the Lord, they said over, I think it's John chapter 8, they said, "He's a blasphemer and a Samaritan." You couldn't call anybody any worse than that among the Jews. And so here it is. Here's a Samaritan. And it says here, verse 33, a certain Samaritan, as he journeyed, came where he was, and when he saw him, he had compassion on him. He had compassion on that man who was half dead. Went to him and bound up his wounds. I don't know how he did. I guess he had cloth. Maybe he used his own clothes. But he bound up the man's wounds. Poured oil and wine. Now you need to understand. Y'all know how much medicine costs today? Well, that oil and wine cost like that in that day. Brought him to an inn, a hotel. Took care of him. And on the morrow, when he departed, stayed with him all night, took out 2 pence. Now, this is, you'll see different commentators on this, but most agree this is like a day's wage. And it would be like paying the guy's motel bill for 2 months. I've taken, I think several of us, and over the past years, we've had people who come and they didn't have some place to stay, and we'd take them to a motel and pay for a night. We didn't pay 2 months, did we? And I don't think we had. And said unto the host, the hotel manager, he said, "Take care of him, and whatsoever thou spendest more than what I give you, when I come again, I'll repay that." Now you talk about an opportunity to be extorted. I had to spend this much. So gives him 2 months lodging and says, "Anything more, I'll pay it." And so Christ asked this question to the lawyer, verse 36, "Which now of these three thinkest thou was neighbor unto him that fell among the thieves?" And the lawyer said, "He that showeth mercy on him." Then said Jesus unto him, now think about it, he's answering the question, "What must I do to inherit eternal life?" And Jesus said to him, "Go do likewise." Now here you have it. Here's two men who represent the Jewish religion, the Jewish establishment, who claim to love God, who claim to love others as themselves, but had no love at all. They went out of their way to avoid him. But here this Samaritan, a hated outcast, demonstrates the kind of love that the law of righteousness requires us to do if we're going to have eternal life by our doing. Some might say, "Well, if I'm going to have eternal life, then I have to do what the Samaritan did." Is that what we think? Well, we know that our righteousness, our love must exceed the scribes and the Pharisees and the lawyers. Well, how far must it succeed? Or exceed, rather. What I hope that we see out of this, what I hope that I see out of this is this. This kind of love shown by the Samaritan convicts every one of us and shows us this important fact. There is none righteous, no, not one. There is none that doeth good, no, not one. Think about it and be honest. Have you ever done this? Have I ever done it? For anyone? I've never. You say, well, I've done it one time. Have you ever done it again? This is not a one-time thing, you know, in the law. It says, it doesn't say love your neighbors yourself one time. It means all the time. You say, well, I give money to the poor. That's good. I'm glad you do. And you ought to. I should. I send a check every month to charities. And that's all right. But here's the point that Christ has made. This is a parable of salvation, folks. And the point he's making is this. If we think that sending money to charities or buying a few meals for someone fulfills the law of righteousness and of love, we miss the point of this parable. Who does this? You may say, well, I know someone who did it once. That's not good enough. Twice? How much is required? Love your neighbor, love God perfectly and love your neighbor all the time. That's what it means. Somebody say, well, I'm not capable of doing that. That's right. You're not capable of accomplishing or working righteousness. I can't either. And you know what? That means I need grace. Grace reigns through righteousness, not by my efforts to love my neighbor, which I ought to be diligent to do. But that's not how grace reigns. It reigns through righteousness unto eternal life by Jesus Christ our Lord. You want me to tell you about one person who did it all the time? His name is Jesus Christ our righteousness. You remember the rich young man back over in Matthew 19 when Christ told him basically the same thing, keep the law? And the young man said, well, I've done all of that. What do I lack now? Christ said, well, sell everything you have, give it to the poor, and come follow me. And the man walked away sorrowful. One time's not good enough. 10 times is not good enough. If you want eternal life by your doing, all the time, purely without struggle, you say, that's a standard nobody can keep. And that's right. That's why by deeds of law shall no flesh be justified in God's sight. Let me just briefly give you these three things. Number one, if you could do this, then I want to tell you something about yourself. You're not a sinner. You don't need salvation. And you already have eternal life. In fact, you don't even need to be here this morning. If you could do this, secondly, none of us can do it. We all need a righteousness we cannot produce. We need the kind of love that only Christ himself expressed for his people in order to inherit eternal life. That's why he is eternal life. And thirdly, Romans 10:4. Christ is the end of the law, the finishing, the fulfillment of the law, every law, all the law of love, love God perfectly, love your neighbor as yourself, charity. Christ is the end of the law for righteousness to everyone that believeth. There's no hope for, that's what this parable's about. Oh, I admire the Samaritan, and we ought to be charitable and all of that. But my friend, that parable is pointing out the fact to that lawyer that we as sinners cannot attain eternal life by our doing, by our loving, by our obeying, by our works. It's all by God's grace in Christ. And if you don't believe that, go and do that likewise. But you got a problem. If you could start today and do likewise the rest of your life, you've got a past. And there's not enough love that you can show that can pay for that past. You see, that's why Christ is the Savior of his people, delivers us from our sins, past, present, and future. The blood of Christ cleanses us from all sin. Okay.